Okay, we'd like to welcome you this afternoon to Christ Covenant Church. We're thankful that God calls us to worship, that we're able to come, and that we come here not just because we're wise or smart, but because God calls us to come. And we can come and be thankful. He's done many good things for us. I just wanted to make note of a couple of things before we begin. The first being to remind you that there's a get-together at my house. Well, Val's house, too. At our house. Tonight. After service. And we're just going to get together and have a good time of feasting and fellowship and so forth. So please do join us. That would be a fine thing. And also, take note on the back that the fundraiser for Voice for Life and Kev's Kids raised over $7,000. That's really something. The garage sale that went on yesterday didn't raise quite as much. But we can be thankful to God just the same. Okay. Please stand for our call to worship from Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Would you please be seated? We're going to sing off the overhead the song, And He Shall Reign.
You were raised with power, ascended on high. You were given power and authority supreme. You have given power to us that we might know you. You have conquered all the enemies that face us and have claimed your throne as ruler of the nations. We believe your word and heartily agree that your kingdom come, beginning with me. We have come from every nation now with a new song. Oh,
Our Old Testament scripture reading today will be from 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 16 through 28. In 1 Kings chapter 3. In the context, this is Solomon having just prayed for wisdom from God. This is what happens when he wakes up. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were alone, and there was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.'" And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians will be from chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God has made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God, the Father God, and Holy Spirit, Lord. Glory to you, O Lord, the Lord, now and forever.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer this morning and this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, we come with thankfulness into your presence. You have sent your Son into the world to be our Savior, to be our wisdom, to be our sanctification. All these good gifts from you, we thank you for this. We confess that we were deserving of none of them, and yet you, out of the overflowing goodness and kindness of your heart, have shared this with us. And we thank you. Thank you very much. You have not left us to ourselves. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've given us the family of God, the people of God, that you've taught us to love one another. We pray, Father, that you would work this in us more and more, that we would love one another in such a way that the world would know, and they would see your glory, and they would know that Christ is among us. We give you thanks, Lord, for the many blessings that you've given us just this past week. There have been opportunities to share your love with others. There's been many answered prayers, and we thank you for doing this for us. You're very, very gracious to us. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen the hands of your people, that you will bless the work of the churches in this town. Lord, there are many churches that name your name. There are many churches that that profess faith and fealty to you. And Father, I pray that you would please work by your Spirit in their midst. I pray that you'd give them godly wisdom in how to love one another in their churches and how to reach out to the unbelieving society around us. I pray that you'd work and bless them. Bless the work of your Spirit in their midst. Father, we pray that you would bring about the day when we would be able, as different churches, to be able to walk together well, and that walking together would be of such a nature that your church would be able to speak with one voice. We pray, Father, that you'd cause us to grow up. You've promised this in your word, that the day would come when we would be no longer children tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine, but that we'd grow up into the head, even unto Christ, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. So please do cause us personally, individually, to grow up in faith and in love for you, and us corporately, as a church here and as a church in this whole town, that we would grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We pray, Father, for our unbelieving neighbors, that you would work faith in them, that you would work miracles. Lord, men who are lost and who are dead need to know, need to be made alive by you. And so we pray that you would do this. Lord, you've said that you use your people. So please use us. We pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and courage and grace to say the words that are necessary, that you would bring to life the dead, and that you would fill this church and other churches in town with true worshipers of Christ. We pray that you'd do this, not so that we would be able to boast in any way, but that we would rejoice in you, that we would be able to boast in you and to say that you are great. We pray, Father, that you will take your gospel and spread it to the corners of the earth so that every place might know the Lord Jesus, that they might be discipled in everything that he commanded. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We pray, Father, that you would bring this to pass. Strengthen our hands and our hearts for service, we pray. We pray now the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please take your Cantus Christi and turn to page 134 and 135. We'll sing together. 134 and 135. And please stand.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. For wonders he has done. For wonders he has done. Hail the heaven and his glory beyond. The victory hath won.
The victory hath won.
The victory hath won.
Wrought by him, Jehovah has made known.
35 in your countess, remain standing and we'll sing. The King of Love, my shepherd is.
Yes, no. Good afternoon, everyone. I think everyone knows me, but my name is Dale Callahan. I'm one of the elders of the church. And I'm going to move this microphone up because I like yelling at you. And, we're going to go through the book of Proverbs, not the whole book today, but we're going to go through a little portion of it. So I will read one verse from Proverbs chapter 3, and then we're going to go to James chapter 3. So as we listen, remember that this is God's Word. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then as we hear in the book of James, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us bow our heads and we'll ask God to bless His Word. Father God, we come before You today, and Lord, we want to praise You, and we want to proclaim that You are truly great. And Lord, we know that apart from You, Lord, we are nothing. That You are our Maker, that You are our Savior, Lord, and we love You. And Lord, we pray that You would teach us to rejoice in You, that You would be our exceeding great reward in everything else in this life we would see, Lord, in light of You. I pray, Father, now as I share Your Word, Lord, I pray that You would pour Your Spirit, Lord, upon me, that I would preach and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as He so deserves. And I pray, Lord, as we've already heard today in the readings, Lord, that Your Word would work in us in such a way that we would not boast in ourselves, but that our only boasting would be in how excellent is Thy name. I pray for Your people. Give them ears to hear and hearts to trust You and obey You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have said before, the book of Proverbs is a very practical book, and if you've been listening to my sermons for the last little while, you might be saying, well, but you haven't actually told us the practical stuff yet, because I've said, if you want to have good friendships, if you want to know what it's like to be a godly husband, a godly wife, to have a godly marriage, how to raise godly children, if you want to know how you should handle your finances, well, the book of Proverbs, that's the book for you. But what we do need to understand first, and it is the drum I'm going to pound on us, is that we need to realize that living a life of, oh, I want to live a good life, I want to be a good husband, I want to be a good wife, and we have all these things that we want to be, but we have to make sure that we're doing it for the right reasons. We need to understand what wisdom is. We need to understand, because the book of Proverbs is from the wisdom literature. It's a book that will give us wisdom But we need to understand what is wisdom, and then as we understand what wisdom is, then we apply wisdom into our life. As I said the last time, wisdom isn't just you gathering facts and storing them in your head, even good facts, right? I'm memorizing scripture verses. That's excellent. But remember, you just memorizing scripture verses and then you store them and it's like a safe, right? I keep them in my head and no one's going to get them, right? Because I'm going to keep them there. No, you want to keep them there so then you can start to live them and then you can apply them to life. But here's what we're going to talk on today. Godly wisdom, true wisdom, it goes beyond me just taking God's word now and then applying God's word into my marriage. Applying God's word into how I'm going to be a good employer or a good employee, how I'm going to handle my finances. It goes beyond that. True wisdom involves the motives of your heart. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it, as we've heard today, do we do it so people will see me? Jesus says, if you're praying just so that men can see it, he says, you've got your reward already. Right? Don't do that. Don't live the life just so, oh, they're seeing, looking for men. Oh, men see, I'm living this way. No, we do things first and foremost because we love the Lord. So we have the motives of our hearts and we have the attitude of your heart. God is the searcher of your heart. When you do things, He knows why you do it. He knows why we're here today. He knows everything that we do. He knows why we do it. So what I want us to understand is true wisdom is us knowing what the motives of our heart, that we're doing things out of love, the attitude of our heart, that we're doing things in humility. And how do we do things in humility? For you to do something in humility means that you need to understand that when you have a proper motive in your heart, when I do something because I just love Jesus so much, and I have the proper attitude of my heart, that I realize that, Lord, you're everything, and Lord, I'm nothing apart from you, that even me having that right motive and that right attitude, that's from the Lord. The Lord works right motives in our heart. The Lord gives us the right attitudes. And I will warn you now that one of the great temptations that each of us are going to face throughout our whole life is that we're going to try to steal God's glory and then act as if it's our own. And I'm not going to say that you are doing it at this moment. I'm saying it's a temptation that we will be faced with throughout our life. My encouragement to you is boast in Jesus and not in yourself. Now, some of us have been Christians longer. I know some have been Christians a lot longer than I have. But sometimes we get tired of the old story, right? I'll be telling people about Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus rose again. And people are like, oh, man, I've heard this before. Oh, really? So I want to ask yourself, if there's ever a time where we're going through things in the Bible and you're thinking, oh man, I know this. I know God's glorious and I know I'm sinful. And, you know, I'm sort of bored with that message. Why do we get bored of the old story? And I'll just give you something for us to think on before I answer that. Mr. Souls, Jamie, he's a good musician, right? He comes out with a lot of albums, right? So I want you to imagine now that, well, you don't have to imagine, he does have a new album out, right? So someone listens to his music and they come up and say, Mr. Souls, I'd just like to tell you that I just think your music is the best. Oh, will you stop it? Can you imagine that Jamie said that? Oh, I've heard that so many times. Stop telling me that, right? And the person's like, oh, I'm sorry, right? And they go off, right? Or imagine you've ran a race and you came in first, right? You're a fast runner, so you've got these trophies up on your trophy case, and you look at them because it reminds you, wow, I did well in this. And so someone comes and says, wow, that's a lot of trophies. You must be a pretty good athlete. Stop it, please. Like, will you stop saying stuff like that? Like, that doesn't happen, does it? You know why? Because when you open up the newspaper and your picture's in there, even if it's 400 other faces in there, who do your eyes go to? Hey, I'm in the paper, right? You're telling all your friends, I'm in the paper, I'm on TV, or the newspaper articles. Why? Because it's pointing to us, right? God has created an order of angels that night and day, forever and ever, will not cease saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. They're going to proclaim this great message forever and ever. So, if we ever get bored of the old story, I'll tell you one thing, God is not joining you in that boredom. He loves to hear our praises, because He's worthy of our praises. Do a quick gear switch here, right? Cat burglar. Everyone know what a cat burglar is? I'll tell you one thing, it's not someone who steals cats. A cat burglar is, he's the guy who breaks into your house, right? He's got on his black shoes, his black tight pants, everything's black, he's got his balaclava, right, the ski mask, and he's got his tools, right? He's got his glass cutters, right? And he gets in your door, and he's got all the tools to be able to pick locks, right? So he's coming to steal from you, and he's got the tools, right? Well, we've got tools too. When I say that men, we like to steal God's glory, we have a tool to steal God's glory. And we'll find out what that tool is right now. Proverbs 3:7, I'll read it again. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I will tell you now that not all wisdom is from God. The Bible says that there is a counterfeit or a fake wisdom. Do young people, do you know what counterfeit is? If someone said they have counterfeit money, do you know what that is? It's fake, right? There's these people who spend a lot of time trying to make it look very close to the real thing, but it's not the real thing, right? And there is a counterfeit wisdom. It's not godly wisdom. It doesn't come from above. The Bible says it flows out of our own sinful nature. And we have to remember that even if we're all Christians here today, the Bible says that God's given you a new heart. That's what it is, to be born again. God has put His Spirit in your heart. You are a new person. But the Bible says that there's a civil war still that goes on in you. There's the old man that is in you, and he still fights. It's a battle for our whole life, as the old nature and the new nature is fighting against each other. From the old nature comes this fake wisdom. Now, to make things harder on us, is the world encourages us in this kind of wisdom. The world loves this kind of wisdom. Tell me if you've ever heard this. You just need to believe in yourself. Right? You just need to trust in your heart. Right? You listen to the radio, it seems like that's all the songs are telling us, right? Trust in your heart. Follow your heart. You know what the kids in our days, what their problem is? Is they're just lacking in self-esteem. Like, that's not their problem. That is not the problem with our young people today. The Bible says God hates the proud look. He hates the arrogance. And what do we tell our kids? You need to have more self-esteem. In other words, we're telling them, you need to be more proud. Get a little bit more arrogance in your life so then the Lord can really be upset at you. Right? Then your life's really going to go well. Here's what God says about that. God says, he who trusts in his own heart is like a fool. The book of Jeremiah says, if you're trusting in man, if you're trusting in yourself, it says you're like this shrub in the desert. Lots of water in the desert, right? Desert's known for its life. No. You're this shrub that's slowly withering away because the roots don't have water. The roots don't have life. Right? If you trust in you, and you're living in the wisdom of man, of your own sinful heart, then it leads to death. So let's look at God's Word to see our test for wisdom. So we will be in James chapter 3. James 3:13. God asks you a question. And when I say you, I don't want you to think that I'm just being pompous, right? Like when I, just so I don't have to say this all the time, when I say you, I'm including myself, right? So I'm in a different class, you know, you guys are sinners and I don't have to deal with, no. God is asking you a very important question. In verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who's wise among you? Now, don't answer too quick, because there was a man in the Old Testament, his name was Job. Job was a follower of God, and Job, he started asking God questions. He was upset because he was having some hard times in his life, right? God was bringing some hard times in Job's life to test his faith. So God's asking God, what's going on? And so Job thought that he was wise, because you must think you're pretty wise if you're standing in the judge's shoes and you're judging the Lord. You have to be pretty wise for that. Right? So then God, he starts asking Job questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I created this, right? And all of a sudden Job's like, right? He says, I put my hand on in my mouth, right? I've spoken too soon. Right? Job realized, I'm not wise. You're wise, God. So in the same way, let's not ask, God's asking, who's wise? Are you wise? Right? We shouldn't be, oh, I am. No, God's saying, no, before you answer, I want you to look into my word. Right? Because a couple chapters earlier in James chapter 1, it says, don't be hearers only of God's word, but be doers. He says, because if you're just a hearer, if I'm a hearer of the word, imagine if I wake up in the morning, you know, and so I go into the bathroom, I'm looking in, right, and I look in the mirror, and I got sleep in my eyes, and I got, you know, goop all over my face, and looking, I got things in my teeth, right? And so then I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm a mess. Like, wow, I got to make sure I'm cleaned up before I go to work. And then just for a second, I turn away from the mirror. Okay, off to work. Right? That's what the Bible says. It says, if you're just a hearer, and God shows you things in His Word, things that are wrong with your life, and then you can look at that and then just go about living. God says, you're like that dumb guy who wakes up, looks in the mirror, and sees all these problems, and then just continues on living life. God gives us things in His Word so that when we see it, we can cry out to God, God, give me strength by Your Spirit so that I can begin to live in a different way. Verse 13b, the second part. Who passes this test? God says, who's wise among you? Well, if you're wise, He says, let this person show by their good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Are you wise? Then it isn't something that you just have to go around and tell people, I'm wise, I'm wise, I'm wise. No, God says, if you're truly wise, then by your life, wisdom is going to show by you living a godly life. But I want to emphasize now, living a godly life in the meekness of wisdom. Living a godly life in humility. Humility understands that your good conduct, that all of your good works, and every good thing is a gift from God. You cannot boast. You cannot boast. Your conversion, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I became a Christian when I was 24 years old. I can't look at my neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. I have a lot of friends who don't know the Lord. I can't look at them and say, man, I'm just better than them. Look how smart I am. I figured this gospel stuff out and they still haven't. Like, duh, like what's wrong with them, right? No. I'm boasting. If I'm doing that, I'm boasting in me, because the Bible says your faith is a gift from God. If you've repented, which means turning from your sin, the Bible says God grants repentance. You know, we have different worship forms. Some people, you know, I have brothers and sisters in the Lord who they're a lot more charismatic, right? They'll wave their hands and clap and, right? Now, they might look at us and think, you know, you guys are a little dry. And we might look at them and think like, wow, like that's pretty crazy. But you know what? Both sides think they're right. And whatever one is right, even the way that we worship, if you're worshiping in a way that you should, that's not something that I just figure out. That's a gift. Right? The things we believe, the things we do, they're gifts from the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God works for us, God works in us, and God works through us. To combat our pride, to fight against this tendency to boast, God asks a question of us. This is in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen to this. God says, "For who makes you differ from another? Who makes you guys differ? It's not you." And he says, "And what do you have that you did not receive?" And then he says, "And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" This is a challenge to us in everything in life. Everything that we have is a gift from the Lord, and God says, "I've given it to you. It's a gift. Don't act like it's not a gift. Don't act like all of a sudden that you have this power apart from me that you can live a godly life." Let's keep going on. Verse 14. James says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." James is talking that we boast. And you know where he says you boast? He says, if in your heart that you're having this bitter envy and you're self-seeking, he says, don't tell people that you're wise. He says, because if you do, you're lying. You're being a liar. Because godly wisdom does not have the bitter envy and the self-seeking. So I ask you guys a question. Why does bitter envy and self-seeking keep us from godly wisdom? Does anyone want to ask? Let me tell you. Who does wisdom reflect? Wisdom reflects Jesus. Wisdom reflects who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is wisdom. Is there bitter envy in God? Is God self-seeking? As I ask this, you should laugh at that. Because the Bible teaches that God is the creator of everything. So, do I believe that the creator of heaven and earth, the one who speaks and the universe comes into being, that God, he's envy of Dale? Like he's looking at my life and, oh boy, I wish I was more like him. Like, we should laugh at that. Like, does God look down and think, oh, I wish I had Stephen Harper's authority. Oh, I wish I had the same kind of power and authority as the President of the United States. The Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. That all goodness, power, wisdom, love, justice, everything that's good, God, He is the source of that. God creates all things. He upholds His universe, His world. God plans everything. God doesn't look into any of our lives and just think, oh, I'm just so glad you're on my team, right? Or maybe I could be on your team, right? Because look how great you guys... So God is the one who is great. Is God self-seeking? Jamie and I talked with a couple of young men yesterday who are Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe in the Trinity. That there is one God, and this one God has existed forever in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to begin to tell you that this is a teaching that is, it's mysterious. It's a teaching that's beyond our little pea brains. Our little brains can't wrap themselves around God because God is infinite. Right? But that's all right. God says it in His Word, and we need to trust God at this. But you know what the teaching of the Trinity teaches us? That the Father, He's not just seeking things for Himself. The Father is honoring the Son and the Spirit. And the Son is honoring the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit is honoring the... Right? God, the persons in the Trinity, are not self-seeking. They're seeking each other's honor and glory. God is not self-seeking. God doesn't need anything in the creation. He doesn't need the sun. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need air. But He created these things because we do. We need it. Right? God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. But we need God, right? We need Him. He doesn't need us. So why does He do this? Because He loves us. He's not self-seeking. Now I'm going to ask this question. You guys are free to answer it. Does God need your money? No. You know what? This is a trick question I have for you guys. I was sort of hoping someone was going to say no and someone was maybe going to say yes. Because then I was going to say, ha ha, you're both wrong, right? Because it's a trick question. You know why it's a trick question? Is because it's not your money. Right? Does God need your money?
Well, no, He doesn't.
It's not yours. Here's a new revelation, right? Everything, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Whatever's in your bank account, God is lending you that. Right? Oh, God's lending my money. Everything that you have, including you, is the Lord's. Right? So, does God need our money? Well, God doesn't need anything. But remember, it's not your money. It's His money. He's just lending it to you. So treat it right. God wants us to be generous with His money. God loves a cheerful giver. And no, I don't receive some huge salary here, so I'm just trying to get some money for an extra vacation. God loves us to be cheerful giver. Well, does God just tell us, do as I say, not as I do? No. Remember, God created everything. We fall into sin. What does God do? God sends His only begotten Son. He sends us His best. He says, I'm going to send you my Son to die for. And again, I'll just some of the things Jamie and I talked about with these young men. The Jehovah's Witness teach that God created this being, Jesus, and then Jesus came to save us. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. That God didn't say, I'm going to send someone else to do the job. God says, you fall into sin, I'm coming to get you. I love you. I'm going to come and pay your price. I'm going to suffer on that cross for you because I love you. God is a cheerful giver. That's why He says, I love a cheerful giver, because God is a cheerful giver. Jesus wasn't self-seeking. The Bible says, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and save us. Jesus didn't come to please Himself. He came to please His Father. And He came for our good. God is not self-seeking. And verse 15 tells us, this wisdom does not descend from above. It's not from God, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And as I already said, the wisdom that comes from us is from our sinful nature. But then James adds, and he says, and it also has satanic origins to it. Lucifer, before he fell, why did he fall? Well, the Bible says because of pride that the demons, the devils, fell. God envied, or sorry, here I'm saying God. Satan envied God's authority and greatness. God is seated on His throne, and what this is what envy does, just so you know, when our hearts deal, like they struggle with envy, I look at someone else, and first and foremost, that's God always that we are envious with. But when we envy other people, you always remember, still, you're envying God, because God gives gifts to men. So when I envy someone else for their gifts, really, I'm upset of like, God, well, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't have given them those gifts, right? I would have given them to me, right? But you're not God. That's the problem, right? You're not God. You're not sitting on the throne. But Satan, he sees God on the throne. He wants. I want the throne. And what was one of Satan's problems? Satan became self-consumed. He looked at all the gifts that God had given him. His power, his beauty, right? Whatever intellect he had, which is very great. And instead of looking at that these are gifts from the one who's sitting on the throne, he looked and must have thought that these are mine. Right? Why should I have to worship Him? I should be on that throne. You get down, or I'll get up. God didn't want to follow that plan. So things worked out a little bit different for Satan. But then, Satan, he comes to Adam and Eve, and he then tempts them to have bitter envy in their heart. He says, you know what? God is holding out on you. Right? God's trying to keep you from being all that you can be. You, if you do what God says you shouldn't do, if you eat of the tree, then you will be like Him. You will call the shots. You make the rules. You'll be the judge. So you be self-seeking. You raise yourself up unto God's throne and eat the forbidden fruit, and then you're going to call the shots. So these are ongoing temptations for us as God's people today, and I want you to see that they're interlinked. Right? Bitter envy and self-seeking, they go hand in hand. They're interlinked because bitter envy is bringing down. Whoever you're envious of, you're bringing them down. And self-seeking is you're bringing yourself up. Right? And so, this is just an aside. There's two ways I can exalt myself. Do you guys know that? One of the ways is the way that everyone sees is really arrogant. I'm great! Right? If I walk around and get done that, Muhammad Ali, eh? I am the greatest! I am the... Right? That's one way to let people know you're great. You know what the other way is? Is you belittle someone else. You're stupid. Like, man, are you stupid, right? Because then what you're doing is you're lowering them, and you go higher, right? So we need to see. Envy, bring someone down. Self-seeking, bring yourself up. What I want us to see quickly here is we have a couple examples. We have a lot of examples, but I just want to see a couple examples in the church today. Sorry, Vinny. There's a lot of things you have to concentrate on when you're in the pulpit. I fail at some of them. Where the church struggles in some of these areas, some of the segments of the church, is some people in the church, they say the Bible is not infallible. That's a word that means that this book is, the Bible is infallible. It means the Bible, from its very beginning to its very end, is without error because it is God's Word. Right? But you'll have some segments within the Christian church who they say, no, there's certain parts of the Bible that aren't God's Word. Now, what you guys need to realize is these people, they come to the Bible and they already have their own preconceived idea of who God is and what God would say and God wouldn't say. And so they've already come to the Bible being their own little mini gods, and then they start taking their scissors out and, oh, Jesus couldn't have said that. No, Jesus wouldn't have said this. And they end up snipping it away. And in the end, what they've done is they've taken the authority of God's Word. They brought God down. And who did they lift up? They lifted themselves up, didn't they? Because now, they're the little gods, and we're going to say who God's like, and we're going to say what God does, right? And so now they've placed themselves in the position of authority. Another way that this looks within the church is when the church begins to take man-made traditions. This means traditions that have no founding in the Bible, and they begin then... sneakily, right? We bring them in and we put them below the Bible, and then as time goes on, they're almost like cream, right? They come up a little bit, and okay, now they're with the Bible. And then Jesus said to the men of His day, He said, you, by your tradition, you make void the Word of God. So what they do is they make their traditions up, and then after a while, they begin to interpret the Bible by their tradition. We do not do that. The Bible is our highest authority. We interpret the Scriptures by the Scriptures. And I'm not saying we shouldn't look at the church and we shouldn't look at the history to learn from the church, because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. But I'm saying we need to realize that when we look into the history of the church does make mistakes. The Bible does not make mistakes. So how does bitter envy and self-seeking, how does that affect us? We're fairly conservative, right? We're Bible-believing. We're the evangelical Reformed churches. How does it affect us? We need to be very careful that the Bible will always be our highest authority, because we have secondary authorities. We have the confessions. We have the creeds. But the confessions and creeds are never our ultimate authority. The Bible is always our ultimate authority. Here's a more subtle way that bitter envy and self-seeking hinder the church. God's word calls the church his body. It's his bride. So Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. And each one of us here today, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're a member of that church. Now, as I look through, I see, you know, everyone's not the eye. This is what the Bible says, right? You're not all an ear, right? You're not all a foot or a hand, right? And if you look at your own body to see how God so wondrously made it, you know, imagine if you're all an eye. Well, you'd never sure be able to see good, but like, that's it. That's all you'd be doing is seeing, right? But God's made us, so we have all these different members and they work as a unit to do something good. Not all of you have the same gifts. Not all of you have the same abilities and have the same talents. And we need to make sure that I'm not looking over my shoulder at what God's given to other people and then I want what they have. No, you spend time in seeing what God has given to you and the gifts that He gives to you and then live your life for God's honor and glory using the gifts that He gives to you. The Bible says that God has given gifts to His church. You know what some of the gifts are? It's pastors and teachers. And you know what the pastor and teacher, what his job is supposed to do? The pastor and teacher, his job is to equip you, the saints, so that you can work in the ministry. Is that how we usually, as the church, view the ministry? You know how we usually view the ministry? Did anyone here watch Westerns? Right? You got the little, Brad, got the little town, right? What was Gunsmoke Town called? Whatever. We got the little Western town. And the people, they know the bad guys are coming, so, you know, better call the sheriff, right? So you got the sheriff, and he's the hired guy, right? We pay him, so he'll put his life on the line. So he comes out with his guns, and he takes care of all the bad guys. And in our minds, sometimes we think, well, we pay the pastor, so of course he needs to be diligent in the word, and he needs to be diligent to always be visiting and reaching out and counseling, because he's the pastor. That's a wrong understanding of what the Apostle Paul says. He says, the minister and the teachers, they teach God's word, and then you take God's word, you apply it, and you care for each other. You visit each other. You counsel each other. You learn to minister and use the gifts. Does the pastor still counsel and teach? And yeah, but he's also teaching it so that the whole body can get together and work. So what causes us as the church to be weak and to be foolish and to be ineffective? Bitter envy and self-seeking. Are you self-seeking here today? And I'm not trying to guilt trip. Not that. Who do you belong to? Who does your body belong to? Your money, your family, your job, your children, your so-called leisure time, your future. If you, again, are following Jesus, the Bible says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. Glorify God with everything you have, because the price that you were bought with was the precious price. God shed His blood so that we can be here, that we can have eternal life. The Bible says that you are to offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. So this means that, and I speak to you, I speak to me, we are to invest our lives into the building of God's kingdom. This little church is a part of that kingdom. We are not supposed to give God the scraps. God's, I want your life. I'm not your bowling shoes that you pull out on Wednesday. God says, I'm your Lord and I'm your God and I want your life. Right? And as I was in the garage today, I was going through this, I envisioned the king, right? He's sitting there with his big turkey leg, right? And he eats this and then he throws her on the ground and there's the peasant on the ground, right? Oh, thank you! And he's eating the leftovers, right? Oh, thank you for the leftovers, master! Like, God is not like that!
right? Here we have my money, right? Here, God, here's some chump change. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, whatever I can give God in my energy and my time, you know. No, God says, I want you to reorganize your life. He says, because I'm the king. And I'm not saying, guys, give up all your jobs and, you know, we're going to go on the mountaintop with sheets. No, I'm not saying that. You know, because the Lord's going to be here tomorrow. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, whatever you do, whether you're working, whatever God has for you to do, you do heartily as unto the Lord. And God doesn't want our spares. He wants our life. So let's pray. Pray. Lord, what are my talents? Right? Go and ask your elders, can you pray with me? Can you look in my life to see what are my talents? What are my abilities? Right? And then that makes your leadership accountable. Then we need to be keeping our eyes on, because we are supposed to be watching over your souls. We're supposed to be looking out for you. Right? So what are my abilities? Well, let's pray together. Let's spend time together. And as time goes on, the Lord will show you what these are. And don't bury them in the ground. I don't know if you've read the parable. The Lord doesn't say it's great. If He's giving you gifts and you bury them in the hole in the ground, God says, that's a wicked servant. Don't be the wicked servant. If God gives gifts and He gives gifts to men, then we need to use the gifts. And the church also becomes weak and foolish and ineffective when she becomes self-seeking in how she reaches out and looks at the world around us. I will not grow tired of saying this, guys, and please do not ever grow tired of hearing it. The Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. And if it is our head, Jesus, our King, if it's His mission to come into this world to save sinners, then if it's His body, then that should be a big part of what our mission is we need to learn of how to reach out and be used by God's hand to save sinners. I've been a Christian for 17 years. And you know, as time goes on, you find the temptation is that sometimes, you know, it's the us and them, right? Well, sure been one of us a long time. But when I go back into the first years of when I first became a Christian, when everything was so fresh and everything was so new, and you look still how close you were to the life that you used to live, I find as time goes on, we need to actively fight the temptation of we looking down our noses at those outside, right? That we forget that you are sinners saved by grace. If you are a Christian here today, are you the righteous now? You are. In Jesus Christ, you are the righteous. But you, nonetheless, are a sinner saved by God's grace and by God's mercy. The Apostle Paul tells us to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. We were foolish apart from Jesus. We are foolish apart from Him. We were disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then he says, but when the love of God, the mercy of God came, that God changed you, He washed you because of Jesus. He sent Jesus to save us and to deliver us. We can never forget that. Never. And instead of reaching out to our culture, instead of building friendships, and when I say building friendships with unbelievers, it's building friendships with the mentality of mission. We are building friendships with people. Yes, we love them. But I just said to my friend last night, you know, I said, Warren, I really would like you to be able to come to church. And he says, well, I'm okay. I don't need church. He says, why should I go to church? I says, because I don't want you to go to hell. Right? And he looked really shocked. And he says, do you think I'm going to go? And I said, I do. I says, if you don't trust in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And I says, and I don't want you to go. Right? And I love the guy. But we need to get to know
these people, right? Not so I can do what they're doing, but I want to love them so because I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know the greatest person in my life, right? That's what we want. We want to be able to change things for Jesus. And the church, if we can envision the church as being the city, and the city has a wall around it, you know what? We had the stone builder, and the church's stone builder, he forgot the gate. Can you imagine that? You finish building the gate, and it's like, how do we get out of here? Oops, that's a setback. Like, we need a gate, right? If you don't have a gate, you've made yourself a prison, right? And oftentimes, the church has been really effective, right? We're inside of our own little ghetto, our own little prison, and we've made it. But we need gates, because you know what? Gates allow ambassadors to go out, and gates allow new subjects and new citizens to be able to come in. We need to have gates in the walls that we have in our city. God didn't save us so then that we can just simply enjoy each other's company. We are going to enjoy each other's company. We enjoy it today. Tonight we're going to go and enjoy each other's company. But he saved us so that we then can be used. God doesn't want just this little group. He wants Grand Prairie. And he just doesn't want Grand Prairie. God wants Alberta. He wants Canada. And God's mission is, he says, I sent my son to die for the world. He says, God says, I want the world. That is the mission. Wow, that's a pretty big mission. So, quickly here, let's look at the fruit of God's wisdom. First, it says, godly wisdom is first pure. Purity is the fundamental characteristic of everything that is above. God says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. We are to live righteous and upright lives by God's grace. God calls you to be separate from the world. In your heart, and I just know what I'm saying, in your heart, what that means is, remember Jesus, when he prayed to his Father, he says, I don't pray that you take my people out of the world. He says, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. So, are we to be in the world? Yes. Are you going to be around people who don't agree with you and they don't love Jesus? Yes. And why am I with them? Because that's how God is going to work in their lives to bring them to love Jesus and to follow Jesus. As a Christian, you're a ship. Think of yourself, I'm a ship, right? Does someone build a ship and then just leave the ship to sit on the land? Like, that would be like, why would you do that? Right? The people in Noah's day probably thought, why is he doing that? He's building a ship out in the desert. Why is he doing that? But a ship is built to go and be in contact with the water, right? As a Christian, God has you to go and to be in the world. Now, if you have a ship that is in the water, is that good? Ship's built for the water. How about if you have water in the ship? Is that good? Does the word Titanic mean anything? Like, you know, if you have water in the ship, not good, right? So God says, I want you as Christians, I want you to be in the world, but I don't want the world to be in you. Right? Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus is the pure of the pure, and Jesus' critics, the greatest thing they had against him is that he receives sinners. Jesus eats with sinners. Oh, Jesus, why are you doing that? Right? Don't you understand that they're bad and we're good? Right? The Pharisees, we're good. We're going to kill you, but we're good. You know what? If on your resume it says you killed God, you're not good. Right? No matter how good you say you are, read the resume. Oh, I killed God. Wow. That just doesn't seem like that's really righteous and holy. We need to be like Jesus. And as we reach out to the world, our attitude needs to be, and I'll go through these very quickly, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits. How has he treated you in your life? Is God peaceable with you? You know what? God sought peace with us. He sent his son to die so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be at peace. God is gentle to me. He's willing to yield in the sense where I've got lots of problems, I've got lots of mistakes, I haven't reached the pinnacle where I know everything in the Bible, and I fall short in a lot of areas. And God is not holding me account. Right? Jesus paid the price, and there's going to come a day when the Bible says, when we see Jesus, then we'll be as He is. And to think, in all that time, God is long-suffering, and He's patient, and He pours good gifts out on us. That's how we need to be with people who are not where we're at. George Whitefield was an evangelist in the 1700s, and someone asked him once, they said, Mr. Whitefield, if God is sovereign, if God's in control of everything, then why is there so much division in the Christian church? And you know what his answer was? A very good answer. He says, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, he says, some of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, gentleness, he says, and I'll ask you guys a question. Do you find it's really hard to love someone who gets along with you? Right? Do I have to be patient with someone who just agrees with me in everything and does everything? No. And Whitfield's saying, some of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't even begin to grow in the shade. It has to be grown in the full-born heat of the sun. Right? So when you have someone coming and screaming in your face, I hate you! You're a Christian! I hate you! Right? At that point, how you exercise there is going to be, are you going to show gentleness and patience? Right? It's so easy to be sitting by yourself and, man, I'm loving. Am I ever patient, right? And then someone cuts you off and, yeah, what are you doing, buddy? I should just, you know. I've had that. I'll tell you a story myself. We're driving with the kids in the van, right? This is when we first came up here. So I have grown in sanctification since. So we're driving along. These two young guys, they cut through this intersection and they almost hit us, right? So then it was like sanctification off, right? For Dale, it was old Dale. And I'm gunning on it, right? Going to catch up to him. And my wife, and you wives, you have to remember, the Bible calls you to be submissive, but the Bible also calls you to be a helper, right? So my wife, she just didn't sit there quietly like, oh, my husband's going to kill these guys, right? She's, Dale, what are you going to do when you catch him? Oh, better apply the brake. Right. Okay. You know? So, I was tested in that time, right? Did I act in patience and gentleness? Well, no, I failed the test at that point. Hopefully, I wouldn't. I'll give us some quick application. Our application is we're to be a people of humility. Jesus is great. You're not. We need to be known for our peaceableness, our gentleness, willing to yield, full of mercy, instead of being known as a people, and test your own hearts on this. And this is my test heart. When you're with someone who doesn't agree with you, what do you talk about? You always have to talk about your differences, right? If you're with someone who doesn't agree on your view of the end or your view of that, do I always have to bring up into the conversation that things are different? Or can I encourage someone in the things that we agree on? Right? And maybe trust that, Lord, as time goes on, we can build enough of rapport that I can talk about those things later. But every time I'm with someone who doesn't agree with everything I hold to, that I don't have to always bring up the things that divide. I'm not rigid. You know what? I can fall into the error of you and I are having an argument, right? And so when you're talking, I just all of a sudden cut you off, right? Yeah, but I believe that, well, you're wrong, right? And all of a sudden you're like, wait, you're giving this argument, and they're like, I don't want to talk with you anymore, right? We need to be gentle. We need to be kind. Do you share with people when they're wrong? Can you share the gospel? Yes, but what this is we need to learn how to share. As Christians, we should be exclusive in our beliefs and practices, and that means that God's Word is what governs our beliefs and our practices. But get this, be really, really exclusive in believing in Jesus and in how you act as a Christian, and be very inclusive in how you show love. Right? Jesus says, love your enemies. Right? And what people are going to start to see is they're going to see that even though all those Christians, I don't believe what they believe in regards to that Jesus is the only way to salvation, or they believe that it's wrong to have sexual intercourse
outside of marriage. Oh, I don't agree with that.
But you know what? Look at them. Look at how much they love us. Like, they don't agree with me, and yet they're still helping us out. Why are they helping us out? Right? And what we're showing by our lives is, yeah, you know what? We do believe Jesus is the only way. But we also see that God, He comes down and saves His enemies, right? He loves them. He gives His life for them. And I end with this. Verse 18, it says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And I leave this with you. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He says, "For they shall be called the sons of God." Let us go out of here today, and whether it's us talking with people from different denominations, different beliefs, let's learn to be peacemakers. Let's learn to show the love and the wisdom of Christ in our life. And as we're in the world, let's being a peacemaker is let us be men and women who show ourselves to be wise. He who saves souls is wise. That you be the peacemaker, bringing people to know Jesus so that they can be at peace with God. Amen. Let us stand. And we'll sing from... Oh, you know what? Sorry. Sit down. We have to sing from the... We're singing from the overhead. Psalm 131.
Oh, Israel. many centuries, the church has been cultivating the bad habit of seeing this time of communion as a time of introspection, a time that we're looking deep within ourselves. But if there's anything that is a barrier to communion, it is self-absorption that we've come to associate with this meal. So as you come, do not curl up into a little ball and do not think about all your shortcomings. You already confessed your sins around an hour ago. This is dinner and you've already washed up some time ago. Do not close your eyes. Look around at all the saints that are gathered here. They are the body of Christ together with you, and when you look at them this way, you're discerning the body of Christ. You are not to be looking at the bread or the wine in the cup, trying to do some theological metaphysics, trying to figure out theologically, what is this? You're being knit together into a perfect man, all of you together, and you are united to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. You best assume this role when you are aware of how others are doing the same. You are serving as an eye when you gladly reflect on how others are an ear or fingers or a foot. When we see the diversity that exists in the unified body of Christ, you are learning true spiritual wisdom. You will not learn this if you spend this time reflecting on what a poor eye you have been all week. That may be, but that is no reason to continue sitting in just the same way as you approach the table. If you've been selfish during the week, confess it, forsake it, particularly forsake it here. This meal is a communal meal. It's not about you in solitary. This meal was established by the grace of God and is therefore all about Him and all about us together. Whenever you see your morbid individualism creeping in to disrupt this meal, by faith, chase it away with the victory that Jesus, the Son of God, has accomplished on our behalf, and come to the table and eat. Please stand as we sing the Apostles' Creed and declare with the church throughout the ages our faith in the Triune God.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead.
remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you for the remission of your sins, and that eating of him you may know that he will raise you up the last day. With this cup, which we bless, we proclaim the blood of Christ, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you that you have made us glad. Through the blood of your Son, and that you have secured us a place to drink this fruit of the vine, new with your Son in your coming kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.